Thank you. Thank you, Patty. Let's pray. God, I do thank you for what you're doing here with your people, God. I thank you for the city, and I just thank you, God, that for working in ways that even when we don't see it. And I just pray for this moment right now, God, that you take me out of the equation, put words into my mouth, and use me in a way, God, that is only because of you and not of me. In Jesus' name, amen. So Pastor asked me to speak about a week ago, and right from the get-go, the phrase child of God was dropped into my heart. And so God has given me some truths this morning that I want to share with you. And the first thing I thought of was the question, who are you? Who are you? We were at a meeting a few weeks ago, and one of the pastors got up and he said, there's no room for an identity crisis as a Christian. The way the world is today, us Christians should not be having identity crisis. We need to know who we are in God. And so that's my question today is, who are you? In Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So I think it would be pretty safe to say that we're all male and female here today. And if you're questioning that, there is counseling available for you. But we're all male and female, and we were created in God's very image. And so I looked up the word image, and the first attribute that possessed was a physical likeness or representation. The second one was an optical counterpart or appearance. And the third one was a mental representation. And so we should have a physical likeness of God, an optical, the way when people look at us, they should see God in us, and a mental representation of how, what are we talking, what are we saying, what are we thinking. And so I began to think about my kids and how they look and represent like my husband and I. You know, as they grow older, their people will be like, oh, he has, you know, your skin, like I have weird skin. So Malachi got my skin. And my daughter has my eyes. And, you know, they both have my husband's smile. And lately it's my daughter's full of sass. And where's she get that from? And I'm like, Ben, have you seen him? Hello. Sassy. But so our kids look and act the way that Ben and I do. They are a physical representation. They're made in our image. And our ultimate goal is to teach them that they're made in God's image and they represent God. And so as people, if we say yes to God, we represent God. We are made in his image. We are children of God. But what does being a child of God look like? What does that look like? And how do you know if you are a child of God? Well, I have three truths, like I said, that God showed me. And I told him in the first service that usually I like to find a chunk of scripture and kind of dissect it. But today I'm going pastor on you and I'm giving you them 3 points. So number one is children of God invite him into their lives. Number two, children of God are obedient to his word. And number three, children of God know who they are because they know whose they are. And we're going to start right at number one. Children of God invite him into their lives. John 1:9-13 says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. So right there it says, all those who receive him and all those who believe in him have the right to be children of God. So we need to receive God into our lives and we need to believe in him. And that makes us his children. Have you invited him in? A true heart transformation begins when you invite God into your heart. A true heart transformation. People try to transform themselves all the time. They try to reform themselves and they get to a certain point and then they get stuck because a true heart transformation begins when you let God into your life. I need Jesus every day and I have Jesus. I know who he is. I invited him in and I need him. And we need Jesus. Y'all need Jesus because we can't do it without him. And so if you haven't asked Jesus into your life, it's very quite simple. The Bible lays it right out in Romans 10:9. They say, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's how you invite him in. And then when you invite him in, you're a new creature. That's what the Bible says. You're a new creation, that the old things have gone and the new things have come. So in order for us to be a child of God, we need to receive him and we need to believe him. And it's only by his grace and his mercy that every single one of us, when we say, God, we invite you into our lives, it's God's grace and his mercy that really allows us to move forward and be his child. Amen. The second thing, children of God are obedient to his word. Children of God are obedient to his word. 1 John 2:3-5, it says, now this we know, that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in me ought himself also ought to walk as he walked. I'm going to read another one, but remember that. We are to walk as Jesus walked. 1 John 3:7-10. Says, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. Now check this verse out. Verse 10, it says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. Hello. Nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. They just laid the smack down right there. They didn't walk on eggshells when they wrote that, right? Anyone, it says, who does not do what is right is not God's child. And the first verse that I read, it says, we must walk as he walked. And that got me thinking about how Jesus actually walked physically. That's not what he's talking about, but I know he had some like Jesus swag when he was like, you know, follow me. What? Probably didn't walk like that, but I wonder how Jesus walked. So, but they're talking about how he lived his life, how Jesus lived his life. And everything that Jesus did, he did in direct result of what God, his Father, was telling him to do. He didn't do anything outside of God's will. One of his very last things that he said was, your will be done. Your will be done. And everything that Jesus did on earth, he obeyed his Father. And if we are to walk the way that Jesus walks, we are to obey what God is telling us to do. We have to be obedient to what he says. Because when we are obedient to God, others will see God in us. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. When we obey God, God is glorified. And when God is glorified, others see God in us. So the way that we live, the way that we obey, ultimately directs other people to God. Yes? So I thought of the story of Ananias and Paul. There's a few Ananiases in the Bible, so make sure you go to the one in Acts 9. So here we have Saul, who hated Christians. He killed them, he persecuted them, he did not like them. And any chance that he could, he would stone them, he would sword them. Like, the Bible's like full of guts and blood, awesome. So here we have Saul, just did not like Christians, okay? So Saul was on his way to Damascus, and he had a Jesus encounter. God knocked him down. He saw the light, literally. Saw the light, and God blinded Saul. And in that moment, Saul had an encounter with Jesus, and his life was beginning to transform. It was beginning to take a new direction. Meanwhile, in another city, God's talking to a guy named Ananias. And he says to Ananias, listen, there's this guy named Saul. I'm working in his life, and I want you to go to him, put your hands on his eyes, and heal him, because I'm going to use him. And Ananias says to God, God, I know about this guy. I know who he is. He prosecutes Christians. He does not like you. Do you realize this, God? He doesn't like us. He doesn't like you. And God says, I want you to go and I want you to heal him because I'm going to use him. And you know what Ananias did? He went. He obeyed God at that moment. He didn't have to, but he did. And he played a pivotal role in the conversion of Saul to Paul, all because he went. He was a murderer, but Ananias went. He didn't shake his head like, oh, God, what are you thinking? He didn't stop and say, oh, God, I don't think you know what you're doing. I'm not going to do that. No, he obeyed God. And how many of us, when God says to do something, when God says to go somewhere, when God says to don't hang out with those people, when God says you need to stay in your job or you don't need to stay in your job, when he tells you something, how many people and how many of us actually obey what he is telling us to do? I found this quote. It says, we need to stop pleading with God to show us the future and start living and obeying like we are confident that he holds the future. So many times we're like, God, show me the future. Show me what I'm supposed to do. Show me where I'm supposed to go. And that's all good. But God is, in the meantime, giving you all these steps to obey him, these little things that he's saying, well, if you do this and then go here and then do that, eventually when you begin to obey him, you're walking where you're supposed to go because you're obeying what God is telling you to do. And you'll end up where God wants you to end up, all because you're obeying him in the little things. In the little things, are you doing and obeying what God is asking you to do? Because this is how we know who the children of God are, by those that are doing what is right. That's pretty legit. So number one, children of God invite him. And number two, children of God are obedient to his word. And number three, children of God know who they are because they know whose they are. Galatians 3:26-29. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, nor slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Remember that. You are heirs according to the promise. Galatians 4:1-7. What I am saying, it says, is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, the heir is subject to the guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we are under age, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive sonship to adoption. Adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. The spirit cries out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God made you an heir. What is an heir? Think about that. What is an heir? If you look at Queen Elizabeth, when she's gone, Prince Charles will take over. When he's gone, Prince William. There's always an heir to the kingdom, right? But God is saying that when you receive him, you are automatically God's child and you are an heir to his kingdom. God has placed you already there. It says you are Abraham's seed. What did God promise Abraham? The nations. We are heirs to the nations. We will inherit the nations. You will walk as he walked. God has given you that authority and that power. But so many times we don't even realize it. We don't walk around with that confidence. When you see like people in a parade, princes and kings and queens, you know, they know who they are. They walk out and do their little, right? But they know who they are. They're not worried about anybody else because they're walking with confidence. I am a queen. I am a king. I know who I am. And we need to walk around with that confidence, knowing that we are Abraham's seed, knowing that we are heirs just as according to the promise. We need to recognize who we are by realizing whose we are. And I keep coming back to the story of David and Goliath because God has just really showed me some things in that. So just to paraphrase, David was this shepherd, young kid, ruggedly handsome, the Bible says. And so Jesse, his father, told him to go visit his brothers who were on the battlefield fighting the Philistines, another army. So David goes to his brothers, gives them some food and says, "Hey guys, how you doing?" As he's talking to his brothers, Goliath comes out and he starts talking smack to the other people. He's like, "Who's going to fight me?" That's how I hear Goliath's voice. "Who's going to fight me? Who will you send? Who will defeat me?" And David hears this and he's like, "Hello, is anyone going to go? Who's going to go? Why isn't anyone going? Why are we just sitting here? Can you tell me again? This war could be over. Who's going to go?" And so his brothers, being older brothers, are like, "David, you don't know anything about this. We got it handled. Just go back to dad. Go back and shepherd your sheep and just go do your thing." And David's like so confused. So he begins to tell other people, "Who's going to go out there? Who's going to fight Goliath?" And so word gets to King Saul that this little kid is out here just asking all these questions. So Saul says, "Bring in this kid. I want to meet this guy." So David goes in and says the same thing. "Saul, who's gonna fight Goliath?" And Saul looks at him, and this is again how I picture his voice, kind of like Crew from Despicable Me. He says, "Don't be ridiculous. Don't be ridiculous. You are a little boy. You cannot do this." And if you read it, I promise it's all in there. I'm just giving you my version. So he says, "Don't be ridiculous." And David's like, "But we got this." And Saul's like, "What do you think you can do?" And David says, this is what he says, back to Bible. In verse 37, it says, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine." So Saul was like, "All right, really, what does he have to lose, right?" So he starts, "All right, you want to fight him? You can fight him." So Saul then begins to put his armor on David, taking his armor and putting it on David. And David, he, you know, starts probably look like, "Hey." But it's all happening. He's putting on the shield and the whatever it's included in this armor. And David's like, no. This is not going to happen. If I'm going to go out there, I need to do it the way that God made me. I need to do this the way God has placed me here, because I know who I am and I know whose I am. And so David just does that. He walks up to Goliath. He picks up 5 stones, the Bible says, in a slingshot, and he begins to walk out to Goliath. And Goliath looks at him and says, "What am I, a dog? You come at me with sticks?" And David's like, "Actually, no. You come at me with sword, a spear, and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down, and I'll cut off your head. This very day I will give you the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those who gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you all into our hands." And with every step that David took, he knew whose he was. He knew who was inside of him. He knew he was a king of, or a prince of all princes, because who was living inside of him? The power of the Holy Spirit came on him, and he knew who he was in God. And he's like, "Goliath, you have nothing on my God. I'm here for this moment right here, and I was born to do this, and I'm confident in my Jesus, in my God. I'm confident that when I throw this stone at you, you are going to fall to the ground." And that one swing, he goes, bam, it hits him in the head. Goliath falls. They cut off his head. The end of the story right at that moment. But at that time, David knew who he was. And he knew whose he was. And he walked in that confidence. He walked up to Goliath. It's giant, 9 foot tall, the Bible said. And he did it with confidence. He didn't walk up to Goliath and be like, "Oh, you are tall. I'm out." He didn't do that. And how many times are we faced with a Goliath in front of us? We all have different Goliaths standing in front of us. But this is what happens. We get up there and we might be confident for a time. And then we do exactly that. We're like, "Nope." And you run away. But we need to be confident in the fact that we know who we are. we know whose we are, and we can face those Goliaths, and we can say, Goliath, you are going down today, not because of anything that I've done, but because of what my Jesus has done for me. And I can walk in that confidence. I can walk in that way that God has told me to walk in, because I know who I am. I know whose I am. I possess something inside of me that's bigger than you. Greater is he who's in me than he that is in the world. And because Jesus lives inside of me, I can walk with that confidence. I don't have to bow down to my Goliaths in my life, because they're already gone. If we walk up to that and face and with that confidence, we are heirs to God's kingdom. We are heirs, Abraham's seed. And we need to learn how to walk like that, because when we begin to walk like that, we have this new confidence and we're able to do the things that God has asked us to do. Do you know whose you are? Do you know who you are, and do you know whose you are? I'm going to end with this story if you guys can come up. There's a story about a man who's living in the middle of nowhere. He was a no-name kind of guy, didn't do anything special in life. At one moment, he was even homeless. Nobody cared about him. He actually died alone. So family members were called up. They were like, Uncle who died? You know, they didn't know who he was. They go into the apartment that he was in, and they clean out all of his stuff. So as they clean out the stuff, they decide to have a garage sale. In the garage sale, there was this painting that this little old lady decided to purchase from the garage sale and then brings it to a local art gallery for appraisal. It turned out this painting was painted by a famous artist in the 1800s, and she decided to auction it off. And she got several million dollars for this painting that was in the woods, owned by an old man who was alone. No one knew his name. And I wonder how his life would have changed if he knew the value of what he possessed. If he knew the value of what was inside of his house, how would his life have changed? And every single one of us have something inside of us that we possess. If you've asked Jesus into your life, you have something priceless inside of you. And we need to walk like that. It's our own disbelief and our own fear that keeps us from believing that we truly are a child of God. We are children of God, and we can walk in that, because what we possess inside is so much greater than our mistakes, than our failures, than how we even see ourselves sometimes. You are a child of God.
We're the sons and the daughters. Let us sing for our freedom. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears are drowned in your perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in your perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. Yes, I am a child of God.
We just sing that chorus one more time. Let's proclaim that over our lives. We're going to sing that chorus. Raise your hands. Proclaim that. I am a child of God. There's something that happens when you begin to believe that, when you begin to proclaim that, that you're no longer a slave to your fears. You're no longer a slave to what's happened in the past, that you are a child of God.
I'm no longer a slave to fear.
Proclaim that this morning.
I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
Let's keep our eyes closed this morning and let's just proclaim this out of our mouths. Let's repeat after me. Say, Dear Jesus, I invite you into my life. I receive you this morning and I believe in you. Help me to be obedient to your word. To obey you no matter what. Help me to know who I am because I know whose I am. I am a child of God. Come on, say it again. I am a child of God. Amen. Let's give God some praise this morning. Amen. I hope that you can be encouraged this morning. Walk with that confidence, knowing who's inside of you this morning. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, guys, if you guys can come down, we're here for you. We want to pray with you. We want to believe with you. And know that you are all children of God. You possess something inside of you of great value. Amen. Amen. Don't forget the ice cream truck next door.